The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 9. And while you're opening your Bible, the reminder that this is a double session this morning for those, of course, who care to stay. We try to lure you into staying by some very excellent refreshments at halftime. And then this evening we begin at 7 o'clock. It's more or less the same schedule as we have on Sunday morning. 10:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening. By now I'm sure you are familiar with the schedule. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God, in order that we might be properly prepared to receive the Word of God. That means the filling of the Spirit, the concentration necessary, the good manners, thoughtfulness for others, which means no talking or unnecessary movement, all require the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Just before class, a young man from Katy came in and showed me a scorpion, a nice long one, about 5.5-6 inches long, had all of the proper accoutrements. And he described, he picked this one up when he was in Vietnam, in Cambodia, as a matter of fact. And he described the fact that he had been bitten by a scorpion in Central Texas on the thigh, and described the details, when the pain feels like you've been kicked by a mule, and then the dryness of the mouth and the tingling, and you lose peripheral vision and only have tunnel vision, and all of the tremendous pain connected with it. And anyone who's had the experience, of course, can appreciate the tremendous demon attack by the first assault demon army, which, of course, is compared to the locust on the one hand and the scorpion on the other. I do not suggest that you, excuse me, go out this afternoon and be stung by a scorpion in order to appreciate this passage. But the scorpion analogy, of course, relates it to pain. There are some things in life that are extremely painful and far more painful than anything else. The kidney stone and the pericarditis are the two most painful things in medicine. The sting of the scorpion is one of the most painful things one can have and survive, though of course some people die from scorpion bite. Children, and some of the scorpions in Africa, of course, are very deadly. There are varying types of venom in the scorpion bites. Well, this is compared in a mild way to the intensified pain that will be produced by this first demon assault army. And remember, all of this is without precedent. Never before in history, up to this time and to the middle of the tribulation, will demons ever give direct violence to people. Demons attacking people directly. The demons, of course, attack only by possessing someone else, and then they use that person as the vehicle for their violence. As you know, there are certain categories of demon possession that are extremely violent. And this is the manner in which demons assault and attack members of the human race. But in the middle of the tribulation, there is going to be a dramatic change when Satan is cast to the earth. And there are three demon armies which are going to be especially involved in this type of activity. And these demon armies will make direct attacks. We will not be here, of course, as you are well aware from our previous studies. Now, the target for these demon assault armies is very important to understand, because the target includes some believers as well as unbelievers. But they are all involved in the cosmic system. And perhaps this is one of the more dramatic passages in the Word of God, warning people to avoid life in the cosmic system. The repercussions, of course, are absolutely horrible. There is a principle which we should be aware of, and one which has to do with the tribulation as well. The fact that there are believers in the cosmic system in the tribulation, and the fact that there are believers in the cosmic system right now, is the principle of cosmic evangelism. Cosmic evangelism is conducted by cosmic believers who are under the control of Satan and his power system. It isn't some demon that's going to grab you by the ears and haul you into the cosmic system. In fact, no one can put you in the cosmic system but yourself. You have to make the decision to get into the cosmic system. Cosmic One, with its interlocking systems of arrogance, and Cosmic Two, with its interlocking systems of hatred. The cosmic evangelistic appeal is, of course, from your dear friends who are Christians, or from some lovely, sweet, mousy, self-righteous, born-again believer. The cosmic evangelism is conducted generally, but not entirely, by believers. That is, people who are in your periphery, people with whom you are friendly. And it's accomplished through the facade of flattery or intellectuality or affection or passion or something by which you relate to another member of the human race. And of course, the objective is to lead you into a state of arrogance in the cosmic system. Arrogance is very easily influenced by evil, because arrogance is the source of all evil. There are a lot of sins that are not directly related to evil. There are areas of human good that are much more closely related to evil than certain sins. But the sin of arrogance is the source of evil. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil friends corrupt good morals." And that is the virtue and the integrity which we derive as royal family from the divine dynasphere. When the mature believer in the divine dynasphere is led astray by his love for the cosmic believer, the resultant arrogance means loss of discernment. His cosmic friends may be moral or immoral, but the result is always the same. The moral cosmic believer is affectionate without being passionate. And with his affection, of course, he lures the believer living in the divine dynasphere into the cosmic system. On the other hand, the immoral cosmic believer is also an excellent evangelist. This is Operation Delilah. The immoral cosmic believer is passionate without being affectionate, and with passion lures the believer in the divine dynasphere into the cosmic system. In the first case, the moral cosmic believer, friendship means more to the believer than doctrine. In the second case, the immoral cosmic believer, sex becomes more important than doctrine. Affection comes from the soul and is very meaningful, of course, and very wonderful, when it includes virtue, integrity, honor, capacity for love. Passion comes from the body and is meaningful only as an expression of category 2 love, where virtue, honor, integrity, of course, pre-existed. And where love, honor, integrity, and virtue is developed in the divine dynasphere, it can be very quickly destroyed by the cosmic system. It's very hard for believers to realize that they are constantly undergoing change, for the better or for the worse, and that none of us stand still in the Christian life. We are moving in one direction or the other. And therefore, the importance of the daily intake of Bible doctrine, and far more important, is the application of it and the discernment that must be developed. For all of us have met people to whom we were attracted and who were able to lead us astray through the evangelistic system of arrogance. The objective of cosmic evangelism is to get the believer today who is living in the divine dynasphere into the cosmic system. The objective doesn't change. The only thing that changes in the tribulation is that there is no divine dynasphere. But there is, of course, an equivalent. Arrogance cannot discern, of course, between passion and affection, nor relate them to love, honor, integrity, and virtue. Therefore, arrogance assumes that a show of affection from the opposite sex is an invitation to passion. Arrogance assumes that a show of passion from the opposite sex is a sign of affection or love. And therefore, arrogance cannot distinguish. And once the believer is hooked, entering gate one of cosmic one, from then on, it's all downhill. He is led astray. Most people who are led astray spiritually are led astray by someone they admire, someone they respect, someone they love, or someone toward whom they have a strong attachment or affection. And of course, you cannot blame the cosmic evangelist. You must assume the blame yourself, because you make the decisions in your life. You call the shots in your own life, and therefore you have no right ever to blame someone who leads you down the primrose path to destruction. You have to assume the responsibility for your own decisions. And it is true now, and even more so in the tribulation, that people are going to find someone else to blame for their failures. This is the way life goes. Now, this is the target for these demon assault armies, what I call Christian wimps and unbelieving slobs. In the tribulation, those are the categories, and they are the ones who are going to receive these attacks. Protected from these attacks are going to be those believers who are, they do not have a divine dynasphere, but they do have doctrine, they do have a plan. Those believers who remain in the plan of God through the daily perception of doctrine, there will be accelerated spiritual growth for positive believers in the tribulation. And they will have their wall of fire protecting them from demons, just as we have a wall of fire in the divine dynasphere. The first four verses sound like this in corrected translation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel, the Perceval messenger at the College of Heralds, sounded his trumpet. And I saw a star from heaven, that is Satan, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Then he, Satan, unlocked or opened the entrance, the shaft of the abyss, with the result that smoke, like the smoke of a giant furnace, ascended, went up and out from the shaft. Both the sun, that is radiation from the sun, and the atmosphere became dark or were darkened because of the smoke from the shaft of the abyss. And from that smoke, that is behind this barrage, locusts, this is the first demon assault army from the abyss, invaded the earth, literally went up against the earth. And power was given to them like the scorpions have power on the earth. And they were ordered that they should not injure the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only or except the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. We move on now to verse 5, where the target limitation regarding people is amplified. Revelation chapter 9, verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And with their torment, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So there is a restriction on their attack on the target. They are not permitted at this time to kill any targets. They are only permitted 5 months of torture. The adjunctive use of the conjunction chi is translated also. With this, we have the aorist passive indicative of the verb didymi, which looks like this in the Greek. That's didomi. And again, it means to give. And it was given. And with this, the dative plural, indirect object of the intensive pronoun autos. A-U-T-O-S. However, it is not used as an intensive pronoun in the Koine Greek, except rarely. It is used for the personal pronoun of the third person. You see, the third person personal pronoun, who, H-O-U, and sphis from classical Greek were not brought in to the Koine. There is no Koine personal pronoun third person. And as a result, autos is used instead. The Koine, therefore, is a language of communication, a sloppy language of communication compared to the Attic or classical Greek. And it is the language of the New Testament, although there are many classical Greek sentences found in the New Testament. And the dative plural indirect object of the intensive pronoun used as a personal pronoun then refers to the first demon assault army. Also, it was given to them. Responsibility or power was given to them. Next comes the introduction of a purpose clause, hina, H-I-N-A, the conjunction. And hina mei, following, becomes an idiom. And we are going to translate it, also they were not permitted. So we're not taking the literal translation, because you cannot correctly translate from one language to another unless you recognize idiom when you find it. And all of this together is an idiom. The chi, didomi, the intensive pronoun with hina mei is simply translated, also they were not permitted, rather than it was given to them. Also, they were not permitted. And then we have the present active subjunctive of the verb apokateno, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be apokateno, apokateno. And of course, it not only means to kill, but it implies not dying in your sleep, but very definite violence. Also, they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them. That is, mankind living in the cosmic system. Remember, the target is the believer and unbeliever in the last half of the tribulation who is living inside of the cosmic system. Now, you have to remember that killing will occur later on in this verse, as it has before. The fourth horseman of the Doomsday Book was permitted to kill one-fourth of the population in the first half of the tribulation. In the last half of the tribulation, the surviving population, the believer and unbeliever living in the cosmic system, is going to be first of all tortured by the first demon assault army, and then an army group made up of four armies, the second demon assault army group, will do the killing. But the first wave of attack is a torture wave. The second wave of attack will be a killing wave. Now we have the conjunction hina plus the negative mei. That comes up at this point. That's H-I-N-A plus the negative mei, M-E. Hina plus mei introduces a negative semifinal purpose clause, which directs the action of the main verb toward a given result. First of all, it is a negative result. The first demon assault army is restricted regarding their target. They cannot kill, only torture. Then we have the present active subjunctive of apocateno that we just noted, that they should not kill. The present tense is a static present, representing a mandate taken for granted as a fact. If you're going to torture them, you can't kill them. When they die, the torture is all over, and they must be tortured for 5 months. And this includes a lot of people who are born-again believers, and they are tortured by permission from God, by a negative mandate from God. They are tortured because of their failure to fulfill the divine plan. And this is a case of turning them over to Satan for punishment. The worst punishment a believer can ever have is to be turned over to Satan. Paul talked about it, being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The active voice plus the negative may prohibits the first demon army from killing, and the subjunctive mood with hina introduces the negative purpose clause, semi-final purpose clause. Also, this is a potential subjunctive, implying a future reference and qualified by the element of contingency. They must first be released from their present incarceration in the abyss. And then comes the accusative plural, direct object, from that same intensive pronoun, autos, again used as the personal pronoun, third person, referring to the target of the first demon assault army, the believers and unbelievers who are living in the cosmic system. So their target includes only those people who actually reside in the cosmic system. You can make a decision anytime you want to, during the day, during the night, to enter the cosmic system. It is the most dangerous and horrible place in the world. Tribulational believers, both and unbelievers, make those decisions, and they will have a very large target to attack. The tribulational evangelists are protected by their seal in the foreheads, while the believers who are advancing under the plan of God through the perception of doctrine are protected by the wall of fire. They are not the target of these demon assault armies. There is no wall of fire for believers, however, in the cosmic system. And you will note that Satan's target for the first demon assault army is mankind, man in the cosmic system, Homo sapien serving Satan. And of course, we have already noted the principle, arrogance has no integrity and owes no allegiance to those who serve faithfully the ruler of this world. Satan is arrogant. Satan invented the cosmic system from arrogance, and there is definitely no loyalty on the part of Satan to his own servants. Literally, the sub-final purpose clause is translated that they, the first demon army, should not kill them, Homo sapien, in the cosmic system. However, the purpose clause must be translated in its idiom. Also, they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them. That is the way we are going to translate it. And by them, that's mankind in the cosmic system. Then we have a positive part to the purpose clause. It begins with the adversative conjunction Allah. This indicates a contrast with what precedes. Now we're going to see the positive side. What is this demon assault army permitted to do? And with this we have again a conjunction to show that there is a mandate on the positive side. H-I-N-A, hina. On the positive side, they are allowed to do something. The future passive indicative of the verb basanizo, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be B-A-S-A-N-I-Z-O. It not only means torture, but it means intense torture. It means the object receives genuine pain in every sense of the word. But that they might be tortured. The future tense is a nomic future for a factor of performance which may be expected under this mandate. The passive voice, believers and unbelievers in the cosmic system receive the action of the verb for 5 months, probably the last 5 months of the last year of the tribulation. And when Satan is through with his human servants, He has no compunction about making them miserable and eventually destroying them. The wages of serving Satan is torture and misery from his own hands. Arrogance has no integrity, no sense of responsibility toward subordinates. Therefore, the arrogant leader is ruthless, using people to establish his position, to provide him promotion, and then discarding them. And you can take this same principle of the tribulation and bring it right back today into the time in which we live, the church age. A commanding officer, an executive in a business, a boss, the head of a department in some professional organization. If that person in authority lives in the cosmic system and has arrogance, that arrogance knows no loyalty to subordinates. The commanding officer is promoted because of the effectiveness of his subordinates. He has no loyalty to them at all. He merely uses them as a vehicle for his own promotion. And when he is through with them, he will do anything. He'll give them an Article 14. He'll discard them. He'll make life miserable for them. He'll give them a bad OER and get them out of the service. Absolutely no loyalty, no integrity with regard to subordinates. The same thing is true of a business executive or a boss. He will do the same thing. The same is true of any professional organization, a department head of some sort. He will do exactly the same thing. Therefore, you as a believer should never be shocked. One thing you should never, that should never surprise you. After doing a good job, under the supervision, under the command, under the leadership of someone else, to have that person turn on you should not even surprise you a little bit. Learn from the tribulation. Learn from the assault of the first demon army that people who are arrogant are not good leaders. They lack the greatest thing necessary in leadership, and that is integrity. For integrity takes cognizance of subordinates. Integrity is loyal to those who have done a good job for you. And the lack of integrity has kept many, many people from truly succeeding in life. Instead, they make enemies out of their subordinates. The arrogant leader then is ruthless, using people to establish his position, to provide him with promotion, and then discarding them. The subjunctive mood with hina, of course, indicates a purpose clause. But that they might be tortured for 5 months. All right, let's notice what we have so far in verse 5. Also they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them, mankind living in the cosmic system during the tribulation, both believers and unbelievers, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torture is like the torture of a scorpion when he strikes a man. That's coming up, of course, again next. Now let's notice the principle involved so far. One, Satan possesses the optimum of arrogance. Therefore, he can be classified under arrogant leadership. Satan possesses optimum arrogance. Therefore, he can be classified as an arrogant leader. All arrogant leadership in history in any category follows the same pattern. And woe to you if you are in a position of leadership and you possess this same arrogance. You have no capacity for life. You will never have any happiness. And no matter how you are promoted, you are never going to have one moment of blessing or happiness in your life. Two, arrogant leadership is preoccupied with self and motivated by inordinate ambition. Three, the arrogant person is constantly competing with everyone else around him, including his subordinates in business and his contemporaries in social life. And the most miserable thing in the world is to be around someone who is competing with you. If you're married to someone who's competing with you, you're in trouble. If your social life involves people who are competing with you, it's a miserable social life. If you're involved in a business where people are competing with you, nothing could be more horrible. The arrogant person is constantly competing with everyone, including his subordinates in business, his contemporaries in social life. And to have a lover, and the lover competes with you, is to have nothing but misery. You might as well have a chain around your neck with a heavy weight on the end and jump into the river. Four, as long as the subordinates are useful or helpful to the business executive, the commanding officer, the department head, he is tolerated or used. And this is why you and I as believers must always do our job as unto the Lord. Even when we're being used, we are not doing our job to please someone else. We're doing our job as unto the Lord. Therefore, we do the best job even when being used by arrogant leadership. Point four. The person who is doing a good job and is tolerated is not the object of integrity or gratitude. Five, and the moment something goes wrong, the arrogant leadership will turn on you, fire you, make your life miserable, force you out. In other words, the antithesis of gratitude. If you want to call it that, call it torture. That's exactly what Satan does to his faithful servants in the cosmic system. He tortures them. And there are many, many ways of torture beside the attack of the demon assault army. Six, many of the people of the tribulation living in Satan's cosmic system were serving him even during the last days of the church age. They were unbelievers, of course, and went over into the tribulation. Believers at the rapture of the church are removed in toto. Seven, but now that Satan's defeat is near in the middle of the tribulation, he turns on them by permitting his first two demon assault armies to first torture for 5 months. That's the first demon army from the abyss. And then to kill. That's the second demon army group from the Euphrates. In other words, point eight. Arrogance in leadership is parlayed into evil by means of outside pressure. Satan's outside pressure, he's cast out of heaven. If you have a boss who has outside pressures and is arrogant, he will pass it along to you in some form of torture. He may have outside pressure from domestic problems. Maybe his social life, maybe his health, maybe a lot of things. It may be someone further up the line, some boss over him, someone who is putting pressure on him to get better production. It is inevitable that those in authority who are arrogant will pass their pressures on to their subordinates. And their subordinates will often absorb those pressures without a murmur and do a good job until, of course, they are discarded. That's what we call the old army game. It is true in military service. It is true in business organizations. It is true in professional organizations. It is true in social life. For in social life, there's always some form of leadership with the same problem. Now, you may have had a very bad holiday so far simply because you are arrogant. And you don't realize that the decision to get into the cosmic system and become arrogant is the worst decision you've ever made in your life. But it's the basis for your unhappy social life, your unhappy spiritual life, your unhappy professional life or business life. You cannot cherish or nourish arrogance in your soul and be happy. And furthermore, you immediately become a source of torture to those in your periphery, those whom you love or allege to love. Now, Satan is under pressure. He is confined to planet Earth in the middle of the tribulation. Therefore, he is motivated by arrogance and frustration. He is motivated by ambition. He permits his demon armies to turn on his own servants in the cosmic system. In other words, before the second advent comes, Satan turns on his own kingdom. Remember, he is the ruler of this world. He destroys his own kingdom before the second advent of Christ. Satan made the decision to destroy his own kingdom. The world is his kingdom and has been. He is the ruler of this world and has been since Adam fell. Adam was the original ruler of this world, and he thought more of Huvah, of Eve, and than he did of ruling the world. Now Satan is going to terminate his own rulership by his own decisions before the second advent. When Christ returns to the earth, the world is in shambles. Man is fighting man. Demon is fighting man. Man is trying to defend himself against demon. Satan's whole system is going to collapse under his very nose by his own arrogant decisions. People who have great ability in life often destroy that ability and themselves. I think one of the classical illustrations is Napoleon Bonaparte, who undoubtedly is one of the smartest unbelievers who ever lived. No question about it. His genius in so many fields is phenomenal. In the military, in the system of administration, in politics, in everything. But his arrogance destroyed him. With a little humility, he would have established a system in Europe that would have great stability to this day. As a matter of fact, the stability that the French have, the French are very, very poor at politics. And the only stability that France has is Code Napoleon. That's all. He wrote that one day between campaigns. And it's a paper of great genius. It's the system of administration in France that keeps them going in spite of their sloppy attitude. He was a genius. But the trouble with genius, when linked with arrogance, is that genius overextends. And Napoleon overextended when he went into Spain, not Russia. The thing that ruined Napoleon was not his invasion of Russia. That was only a result. It was his bad decision in Spain. It was his ambition to do what the Bourbon had never been able to accomplish in France, and that is to link France and Spain into one country. Louis XIV tried it. The War of Spanish Succession resulted. He couldn't do it. And along came Napoleon and said, I'll do what Louis XIV didn't do. I'm just a Corsican upstart, but I'm smarter than he is. And that's true, he was. Then arrogance stepped in and said, I will send my brother down there and make him king. And he did. But then once he put his brother on the throne in Spain, he discovered that his brother was not as smart as he was, not by any matter of means. And as a result, he had to keep sending in French troops till he had a full guerrilla war going. It was the guerrilla warfare in Spain that ruined Napoleon militarily. And yet he was the greatest military genius of his day and one of the greatest of all time. But arrogance said, I will repeat. I will do what Louis XIV could never do, the Sun King. I will unite France and Spain into one country. And he put his brother on the throne of Spain. And that was the end right there. That was a bad decision. And then down the line, when he committed 2 million troops into the attack upon Russia, leaving, of course, 1 million behind and finally invading with a little over 1,200,000. That was a bad decision. only resulting from the other bad decisions. And he might even have carried it off had he not been constantly disturbed by what was going on in Spain, because half of his army was left behind in Spain. And you can't get any farther from Russia than Spain. So it was a bad strategic decision. He was doing what the Germans did in World War II, fighting on two fronts, the Russian front and the Western front. And the Germans almost carried it off because of the genius of their general staff, not because of that jackass Hitler. And the same thing happened to Napoleon. He merely fought on two fronts, and that ruined him in Russia. That ruined him, his arrogance. You see, arrogance never knows when to stop. Arrogance never knows when to come to a halt and consolidate. Beverly Sills has entertained people for many, many years. She's a fantastic person and a great opera star. She's the only opera star I know that calls the people that work in the business kooks. She says most of them are kooks. And she is a magnificent woman. And she still is a very excellent voice. She has always had great control over her voice. But Beverly Sills is also a woman of humility. And she made a decision to get out. She's all through with opera. She could go on for many years yet if she wanted to. But she's stopping at the peak. That's humility. She has good, great capacity for life from her humility. She has a great sense of humor, and she knows when to stop. She's only 51, and she just walked out in the whole thing. That's the end, kaput. She's not going to wait till they hope they leave, that she leaves. She quit when they all want her to stay. Now, that's the difference between humility and arrogance. Arrogance never knows when to stop. And therefore, arrogance with ability takes a person to a great peak. They go up, up, up. They succeed. But the arrogance carries them also to their own destruction. They never know where to stop. Now, Satan is under pressure in the tribulation. He's motivated by arrogance and frustrated ambition. He permits, therefore, his demon armies to attack his own servants. He leaves his kingdom in shambles. And when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, it is not to find a thriving world under the rulership of Satan, but a kingdom divided. The kingdom of darkness is divided against itself. Now, of course, this becomes a very important principle for our application. And the final phrase then says, and their torture. The torture of the first demon assault army is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I heard a case history this morning from a young man in our congregation right now who's been stung by a scorpion. But there's a very excellent case history of a scorpion sting, which comes from Ichalk Karanja, India, reported by Dr. Deoris. I'm going to quote what he said. When the girl was brought into him, he said, subject girl was admitted 1 hour and a half after the scorpion sting. She was pulseless, perspiring profusely, skin cold and clammy. She was having chills. She vomited 5 times after the bite and was complaining of a burning sensation in the abdomen. He goes on to describe the terrible stages through which she went before she died. The point is, it was very, very painful. Demons are capable of even more intense torture than the scorpion with whom they are compared. The intensity of the torture is not to be relieved by death, however. So great is the pain and the suffering from this demon assault that many will seek death, but they will never find it. And this dramatizes, and if you please, traumatizes, the wages of cosmic living. Now we have a literal translation and an idiomatic translation of verse 5. The literal translation sounds like this. Also it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they might torture them 5 months. Furthermore, their torture is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. The idiomatic translation is a little different and makes better sense in English. Also they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torture administered by the first demon army is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. We will use, of course, the idiomatic translation. Now remember once again, throughout human history, there are four categories of demon attack on Homo sapiens. The first was the genetic attack, which is the sexual invasion of Genesis 6, verses 1 through 13. The object was to hinder the first advent of Christ, the hypostatic union, to keep Christ from coming in the flesh, and therefore to keep our Lord from going to the cross. It failed. It was never to be repeated. Our Lord cut off any such activity or possibility of such activity. The second attack is demon possession. When a demon invades the human body, and all expression of demon antagonism toward Christian doctrine and the believer is expressed through the human being who is demon possessed. Now believers cannot be demon possessed. A demon can only invade the body of an unbeliever, and only with his consent. There is no such thing as involuntary demon possession, and there is no such thing as legitimate exorcism. The only true exorcist in all of history was our Lord Jesus Christ, and they came to him in positive volition before he cast out the demons. There is a couple of cases where the apostles were permitted to use this function to focus attention on their message. But exorcism today does not exist, except where Satan is using demon possession as a means of gaining attention for his system. And in that case, Satan merely orders the demon out of a person himself. Exorcism, which has become quite a prominent subject since a couple of idiotic movies have come our way, is of course a very false concept. It is merely used by Satan to impress dummies. Only the unbeliever can be demon-possessed, and only by the consent of his own free will. The body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit and cannot be invaded by demon or demons. The third category of attack is demon influence, the most subtle and the most destructive at the present time. A demon influence is demon penetration of thought and personality. Hence the demon influence of the soul of anyone who lives, resides, functions in the cosmic system. Only unbelievers can be demon possessed, but both believers and unbelievers can be under demon influence. To be under demon influence is to be in the cosmic system. Demon possession affects the body, but demon influence affects the soul. Both of those, of course, demon possession and demon influence, are the result of cosmic involvement. This dramatizes, of course, the tremendous number of decisions, erroneous decisions, which people make with regard to Satan, his kingdom of darkness, and evil. The fourth attack is the one we are studying, the physical attack of demons against people. Demons, visible demons. Now, demons are invisible at the present time. The demons that operate in the atmosphere of the earth and around planet earth and even in the second heavens are invisible to us. They are present but invisible. The demons that attack in the middle of the tribulation are very visible. And they make a physical attack against certain members of the human race. They do so in this passage and in Revelation chapter 11, chapter 12. They do so with three demon assault armies. We are studying the first demon assault army. It is led by Abaddon. We will study him a little later on. He now resides in the abyss. It will be released in the middle of the tribulation, as we have noted. It will torture cosmic residents for 5 months. That is, tribulational believers and unbelievers. It is the subject of Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Then after that, we will study the second demon assault army. But it's not a single army. It's an army group. It is made up of four great armies. The army group numerically is given as 200 million people. That means there will be 50 million in each army. It will kill one-third of the population of the earth. It is the sixth trumpet. We will study it in Revelation 9, 13 through 21. Then the third assault army is led by Satan himself and will be the greatest anti-Semitism attack of all time. All right, we now have five verses translated and at least partially explained. This is the way verse 5 sounds. Also they, the first demon assault army, will not be permitted to kill them, mankind living in the cosmic system, the target, believer and unbeliever, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torture is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now the question arises, and this is the question we will answer in our second half. How do people in the tribulation, how can they avoid being the target for these demon assault armies? We are going to take our break. We will be back at about 5 minutes of 12. And when we come back, our subject will then be, how can people in the tribulation avoid demon attacks? All right, take your break.